Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with them. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work. The barren pursuits of darkness expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins, Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are the desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God, the Father, in the name of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Nicely done. Will you all pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. So we continue on where we left off last week, and Paul is at his most dad-like this morning. I've had these moments, too, where I catch myself kind of monologuing, normally while we're driving. But I like Paul's style a little better than mine. Paul isn't trying to just reason us into a new way of being, though there is a certain logic to his argument, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Paul also doesn't rush to like punitive measures. He's not trying to shame us in our immaturity. He's not threatening to turn this minivan around. Pastor Paul's encouragement starts and ends, is utterly wrapped in God's love. It's easy to read these vice lists. These aren't like the best pulls in Ephesians. That's why I left them to myself these last 2 weeks. It's easy to read these vice lists and hear like voices that you've heard things like this from. You know, like a old guy with a comb over with like a nasty sign, or a church lady ready to wrap your knuckles, Sister Monica. But Paul's voice here is more conciliatory. It's more loving, it's more dialed into the struggles and the possibilities of his community, of this community, of maybe all Christian communities. Paul's diagnoses and his reminders are far more imaginative and explosive in their possibilities for us. This is one of the reasons I had Ethan read the Message version this morning, because I wanted it to sound a little different, and I think the voice in that is really cool. Eugene Peterson wrote this like slangy vernacular version, and so, like, some people kind of hate on it, but I love it. And especially if you know that Eugene Peterson, before he became like the Message guy or like the pastor of pastors, was a PhD in ancient languages. He's a linguist, and so this comes from deep study. I think it unlocks a little bit of the playfulness and the care here. So I want to trace some of the key moments in this passage for us and kind of tease out some of the implications. I'll kind of drift back and forth between the Message version and the Common English version, so you can go back maybe later and look at it. First off, it kind of comes in hot and says, love like that. And it is a love that points to God. Again, the context for this, because we've been brought into this strange family of what once used to be at best strangers, maybe at worst enemies, here's how you should and shouldn't act. Paul isn't legislating morality here. The context of our behavior is our place in God's family. These are household rules for God's people. We'll see next week with Pastor Toph, how Paul does some really interesting things and crawls inside of some cultural norms to destabilize, open up, and hatch something new and hopeful and healthy and beautiful for those who are now in Christ. That's next week, another sermon. I remember as a teenager, every once in a while, me or my brother would gripe about some of the rules that our parents had for our household. Maybe we weren't pleased with, allowance or curfew. Maybe we felt our parents were more strict than our classmates who did or didn't allow something that we wanted. And often, many of you know Nan and Ned, often you would hear them say something well, they're not your parents. And to some extent, that is true here for what Paul is saying. If God is your parent, this is how we act in this house. It's maybe not as harsh as because I said so, but that's kind of in there a little bit. We never have to wonder, though, what it looks like to be in this family of God, because we have Jesus to look like, our Lord, yes, but also our brother in this family. What it looks like to be someone who wants and does and says what God wants and does and says. We look at Jesus, who knows us and walks with us. And Paul says we're to keep company with him and to learn a life of love. I love that turn of phrase from Peterson, because it's this transformation of our minds and our hearts and our actions can't just come from our best efforts of imitating, of looking on Jesus and trying to do likewise. Not a bad thing to do, but that will never get us where we need to go. It's our change in hearts and minds and actions can only come not just from Jesus' example, but also out of a life lived with Jesus, lived in Jesus. We actually need to keep his company and to let our thoughts and desires and works flow out of union with Jesus. We share in his life because he shares in ours. We're doing a youth group book club this week in Bonhoeffer's Life Together, and it says, you are in Christ, which means wherever Jesus goes, we go too. We are in Jesus. We have communion with God in Christ and are made part of God's family, and this is kind of a double meaning that we're made part of God's family. We're made part of God's earthly family that is diverse and multi-ethnic and made possible by the broken wall of hostility being torn down and leveled, but we're also made part of God's eternal divine family. From everlasting to everlasting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this community out of which all of this flows. So we look on the example of Jesus and we move together as different parts of Christ's body, taken, blessed, broken, and poured out for our neighbors. We imitate God in Christ by being who we already are and have been made, God's kids. So that's the first thing. Love like that. Second thing, thanksgiving is our dialect. Thanksgiving is our dialect. Paul begins a list of things that are out of place for people living in Christ and out of God's love. Notice again that for Paul, gospel living is a response to who God is and what God has done in the Spirit by raising his son Jesus. But it is not primarily a response in action. We wait, we rest, we are called by God. In some sense, we need to first stop doing before we start doing good things. This is what it means to be chosen. Before you did anything, good or bad, God loved you. Amen. That's good news. We can say hallelujah. We don't say that a lot. We can say hallelujah. It's not Easter. We can say hallelujah. Before we did anything good or bad, God loves us. We actually get ourselves in trouble with too many actions. He lists some of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, a bunch of different ways that our words and our lives aren't befitting for people of the word. But there's an antidote for this like poisonous way of living. Give thanks. Give thanks. This is a new habit to form, a new dialect to speak. It's really tough to commit all of these bad habits when your heart is open and your eyes are looking at the world as a gift that you should give thanks for. As Stanley Hauerwas has said, any religion that doesn't tell you what to do with your pots and pans and genitals can't be all that interesting. The reason that that all of this matters to God is everything matters and everything is in God's purview. God cares about this stuff, even to minutia, not in a way that is like onerous and taxing, but in a way that is freeing and wide open for receiving these things as gifts. Each of these things, pots, pans, things having to do with genitals, can be gifts that can be received with thanks. We can also use them carelessly, excessively, coercively, dangerously, ungratefully. The answer, give thanks. I think that's why when we gather together, like the anchor in the center of our weekly worship gatherings is this table of thanksgiving. We also give thanks in song, in prayer. In the doxology, we praise God from whom all blessings flow. But at the table, we give thanks. And the Eucharist is actually the like noun form of the verb that Paul is saying here. Like Eucharist is to give thanks for a good gift. Eucharist. It's not a coincidence that elsewhere, Paul has to give early churches that he's going around and meeting and pastoring and helping, he has to give them instructions on how they're not very good at practicing the Eucharist. Like some church communities aren't very good at practicing the Eucharist because they have too much stuff. And so there's inequity in the way that they're practicing Eucharist. Some people with means and with flexibility, they come early to the Eucharistic feast and they gobble it all up. And so some people go away from the feast hungry. That's not how it should be. That's not how we give thanks. He tells another community, your Eucharist isn't quite right because you are coming to the table with outstanding grudges or hostilities between people. You can't open your hands to receive because you're holding on to something that you need to let go. Something that is dividing you, and it needs to be settled before you come to this table of giving thanks. So thanksgiving becomes the language that we speak. It becomes our dialect for our life together. The third thing, the usual variations on idolatry. I love that line. Paul goes on to list these usual variations. More ways in which our bodies and our mouths show where our hearts are aimed at any given time. John Calvin once said, our hearts are perpetual forges of idols. Like, we're just like really good at making lowercase g gods out of everything, even good stuff. It reminds us that there's nothing all that original about sin. We are bundles of desire, and that is one of the best and the worst things about us. Because we are desiring beings, we are like God who is love, like capital D desire. But sometimes we have misfires. That's all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. That's like archery. You've heard this in VBS growing up, right? Our desires are misaimed. They're all over the place. And any given day, they're everywhere. We're everywhere. That's one of the reasons I talked Toph into opening with that Arcade Fire song. They are so cool and weird. Justin, I think there's an Arcade. Yeah. It's like, he's from Texas, she's from Montreal. It just works. But the song like paints desire in this like really cool way. And, like, just the opening says, something filled up my heart with nothing. Someone told me not to cry, but now I'm older, my heart is colder, and I can see that it is a lie. The call is to wake up, to mature as children. It's a kind of paradoxical that we need to go back to go forward. We need to enliven these numbed desires that should be electric and have directionality. I think that's why the later chorus goes, with my lightning bolts aglowing, I can see where I'm going. There's something that comes awake and alive. It narrates our hearts as restless and yearning for adventure. I think that's also why the song was used to soundtrack the Spike Jonze version of Where the Wild Things Are. If you watch that movie, this song is in it. It sounds a little different than Toph did it. I love his version. It's here we turn to someone like St. Augustine, who offers a helpful rubric. I found it helpful. I think about this all the time, of how this should work and where these things go awry for us. This may only get more prescient as we continue to discern our relationships to new technologies, new ways of being in a world that our scripture certainly speaks to but didn't exactly anticipate the ins and outs of. So St. Augustine is a North African saint. He writes in the late 4th century, in a Roman Empire that is renegotiating its relationship to the Christian faith. The Emperor Constantine is a Christian, and that is like kind of like yay, question mark. Augustine is someone who knows what it's like to sin boldly, and actually like boldly really liked to sin back in the day, and he talks about this in Confessions, which is confessional, but it's just beautiful. He talks about coming to faith through the prayers and witness of his mother, St. Monica, and sometimes these confessions read like a travelogue, like a Bruce Springsteen, Jack Kerouac novel, right? Like it's on the road with a hungry heart, right? Until he finds rest and enjoyment in God. And so St. Augustine wrote in this like On Christian Doctrine, he parses how our hearts often just make like a fundamental mistake. I think about this so much. And the mistake is that we enjoy things that we should use, and we use things we should enjoy. We enjoy things we should use, we use things we should enjoy. Here's a longer quote. Quote, there are some things which are to be enjoyed, some things which are to be used, and some whose function is to both use and to enjoy. Those which are to be enjoyed make us happy. Those which are to be used assist us and give us a boost, so to speak, as we press on towards our happiness. But if we choose to enjoy things that are to be used, our advance is impeded and sometimes even diverted. And we are held back or even put off from attaining the things which are to be enjoyed because we are hamstrung by our love of lower things. Perhaps Paul is saying something like this too when he cautions against idolatry, when, quote, when things become gods, lowercase g. when things which are to be used, albeit with thanksgiving, get enjoyed, they become animated. They almost have a life of their own for us. They ask and require our service, our maintenance, our attention, our worship even though we might not call it that. Let those with ears hear, like if you get a push notification in the service, like think about how your whole impulse goes to attend to that, right? When people, which are to be enjoyed, people are always to be enjoyed rather than used, enjoyed and cherished, that it turns our actions into things like demeaning talk, or he uses sexual immorality, but it's like a pornographic instrumentation. This is a what can you do for me, a one-sided rather than a mutual thing. We've gotten it all wrong. To learn how to properly use tools and enjoy people, both under the umbrella of Thanksgiving, is maybe the greatest challenge of our current moment in our upcoming future. We're being promised a future where people are becoming obsolete and our tools are gaining more and more power, maybe even with a mind of their own. You can see how something that Augustine is talking about in the 4th century is coming to roost here for us. Just this week, there was this tweet from OpenAI founder, Sam Altman. I don't want to like straw man this stuff, but this is like pretty heinous, and you can see he's of course has financial interests in this, and he's saying a cool use of chat GPT is to connect it to your family calendars and explain your kids' interest. So every morning he can have this AI agent create a podcast to talk to his kids about the soccer game that afternoon or the upcoming birthday or news. The commenter says, what if you just talk to your children? We can see the temptation, and again, I don't want to straw man, like this is confusing for us, and we have to discern and negotiate the difference between use and enjoyment. Friends, let us remember, for as dark as some of this feels and sounds, in Christ, we're wide awake, and it's morning, which is the next part, is wake up. Wake up. I'm tempted to make you all like stand up and stretch, but I won't do that, because I always hated when people did that in class. Mentally, wake up. Paul won't let us stay in the dark. We're called out of this fraudulent way of living, this treadmill of performance and striving and unsatisfying behaviors that seem like they'll get us what we need, but just make us feel numb or empty or tired. To that, Paul says, not only grow up, but wake up. Get up. Open your eyes. This is good news. Probably this wake up, get up, open your eyes was like an early Christian baptism hymn or a Easter slogan. Sometimes Paul does that, like think like Philippians 2, there's this Christ hymn. It's good news because the counter for all of these bad habits and depressing behavior isn't some intense new routine towards Christian perfection. To counter dumb idolatry, which Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls stupidity to which we are defenseless, The best defense for this isn't defense at all. It is liberation. We need to be freed. We need to be given new life, and that's the promise here. All of that is a bad dream compared to what God is doing in your life and in our world. Jesus has raided hell and death. So take his nail-scarred hand and get up like Lazarus. Get up. Leave the grave clothes there. Stop dwelling in that stinky old tomb and start walking with Jesus, who tasted death and defanged its bite. Let your eyes readjust to reality. This is resurrection talk. The vice lists are over. Jesus has risen from the dead. We are his resurrection body walking in the world. Alan Verhey says, "Now while the powers of death and darkness assert their doom to reign, now there is hope in God's grace and greater power. So sleep or wake, rise from the dead. Perform your baptism, renouncing those forms of death that would enslave you again. Now, as once in baptism and as surely again in God's good future, Christ will shine on you. It's time to wake from your slumber, to rise from your death in memory of Jesus' resurrection and in anticipation of that great getting up morning. You can feel this like move from black and white to technicolor here. Lift up your eyes, screenager, or as we call them in our house for older people obsessed with screens, screenagenarians. Real life is happening in front of you. Lift up your eyes. God's life is calling us to participate. Get off the sidelines. Game is on. Stop hugging the wall, wallflower. Let's dance. This is what is happening here for Paul. And he concludes by inviting us to sing praises over everything. And that's how this all ends. So we start with a vice list and we end with a playlist, right? Paul ends all worked up by this call to practice resurrection. In participatory song, instead of living a buffered, muted, drab life where we only kind of hear the echoes of the music through the walls, this is like Dolby surround sound here. Instead of getting drunk on the cheap wine of things that have become gods, sing. Sing loud and unfettered. If we had some like old hymnals, especially like Wesleyan hymnals, you would get Charles and John Wesley talked about how congregations should sing. And it's kind of amazing. My friend Charlie Baber, shout out Charlie Baber, who draws like Wesley Bro comics, did this. But instruction number 4 that is inside of all of these hymnals for all of these Methodists says, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep, but lift your voice with strength. I think Pastor Toph should do that on a weekly basis. Sing lustily with me now. Instead of being filled with lowercase s spirits, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of the garbage coming out of your mouth that tears down, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spirit songs. This is, of course, because we're singing. When we're singing, it is like speech plus, right? St. Augustine elsewhere, talking about singing the Psalms, says when we sing the Psalms, it is like we were praying twice when we sing. That's always the impression that you got when you heard someone like Glenn Hansard like pouring out his heart. That there was like not a whole lot of separation, little difference between what was on the inside of him and what was on the outside of him. And that's the call here. I think it's been cool following his tragic motorcycle accident death this week, that it has sparked all these street busker memorials where there are just people in the streets of Ireland just singing, like unfettered the way he sang as a busker, but also in his musical career. His death, as his life, brought about song, and I think that's a little something of what Paul is talking about. I hope you're getting the picture here. So often when we encounter passages like ours today, with long sections about the things that we shouldn't do in ways that we're being sinful, it makes us want to like retreat and retract. But that's not at all what Paul's asking us to do here. Paul closes with the exhortation to get loud together. Because all these previous ways of talking and being created their own noise, but now this is going to require us to like stand and hear each other and join our voices towards some kind of new harmony. This song is a song of thanksgiving because our voices haven't always been able to sing. But now they can because God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is raising us and bringing us out of death, bringing us out of the death-dealing ways of the world to walk in newness of life. Amen. Will you all pray with me? Jesus, open our lips that our mouths may declare your praise, that we might sing your goodness, and that in singing we might remember, remember you, who you are, what you've done, that you've poured your life out for us, that we might find our lives in you. All right. Renew our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. Aim our hearts towards you and help us love like that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.